Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Today we are immersing ourselves in the analysis provided by Pastor Tim Travis, specifically in his sermon series, Cradle to the Cross, Part 2, When Evil Rules, People Mourn.
That's right, we're pulling out the key insights from his dive into Matthew chapters 1 and 2.
And our mission today is really to look at this profound contrast he lays out.
It's a huge one. You have this meticulous, you know, infallible divine preparation for the king's arrival.
Perfect planning.
Exactly. And it's set against these immediate, disruptive, and often, well, violent reactions of mankind.
It's everything from Joseph's quiet struggle with doubt all the way to the murderous rage of Herod.
Perfect planning, meeting human messiness. That's a good way to put it.
It really is a study in extremes. You see God's sovereignty establishing a fact, and then man just responds with assumption, with this fierce desire to maintain his own control.
And for those of you who want to go deeper on this, you can find Pastor Tim Travis's full sermons.
Yeah, the whole Cradle to the Cross series is available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
Just head over to faithwayfbc.com for all the details and links.
You'll find it all there.
You know, Pastor Tim Travis set the stage for this perfectly. He shared this quick story about an elderly lady sending out Christmas cards.
Oh, right. The one where she was in a huge rush.
A huge rush.
Yeah.
She signed about 150 of them, but she was going so fast, she didn't realize the cards had a pre-printed message inside.
And the message promised something.
Right, promised. A little gift is on its way.
Oh, no. So she had to go buy 150 gifts she hadn't planned on?
Exactly. It forced her into this last-minute shopping frenzy. And it's such a great illustration.
It is.
She got so caught up in the process of sending cards that she completely forgot the actual message inside them.
And that's the warning, isn't it? Slow down, focus on what God was actually intentionally doing in sending Christ, not just the seasonal busyness.
Right. And that deliberate action, it begins with proof.
Let's talk about that. The opening of Matthew 1, with that long genealogy.
The part so many people just skip.
They do. But Pastor Tim Travis frames it as foundational. It's the technical documentation establishing the king's legitimacy.
The concept there is absolute accuracy. I mean, this isn't just a list of names.
No, not at all. He emphasizes that God keeps infallible records. It's like a three-ring binder with every single maintenance record for a truck. It's the verifiable proof.
Proof that Jesus is the legitimate king and, just as important, the legitimate savior.
Okay, so if the records were so verifiable, so technically accurate, why did Joseph doubt?
That's the question, isn't it? He knew the traditions, he knew the prophecies, but he still assumed the worst when Mary was found with child.
Well, because human logic always defaults to what you can see right in front of you.
Yeah.
The records confirmed a future king, but the present situation, Mary being found with child of the Holy Ghost before they came together, it looked, well, to any human observer, it looked completely out of order.
Man's assumption was that something inappropriate had happened.
Exactly. And that's the critical contrast Pastor Tim Travis was highlighting. It's this need to seek God's approval over man's assumption.
Joseph's first instinct was to react based on logic, right? To put her away privately because the whole thing just violated every expectation.
And that's our default, too. We assume disorder. We assume ill intent based on how things look instead of waiting for God's clarification.
So Joseph had to pivot. He had to choose God's instructions over man's insinuations.
And that choice, you know, the decision to actually serve God, it so often happens at a really inconvenient time.
Oh, that resonates so much.
It does. I mean, the analysis was so clear. People are always delaying, waiting for the right time.
And my finances are settled when the kids are older.
Right, when I'm not sick. But as he noted, there is never a right time.
Mm.
In fact, adversity and bad attitudes, they seem to pop up specifically when we try to engage with God.
It's always an inconvenience to the world status quo.
Which brings us right to Joseph's next move, Matthew 1:20. Before he acted on his assumption, what did he do?
He stopped. He thought on these things. He mediated.
And that pause, that deliberate meditation, is what led to the angel appearing in the dream. It was the necessary step.
It's the complete opposite of how we live now, though.
Completely. The sermon really challenged the average Christian who is, you know, just too busy, too distracted by all the noise to sit down and meditate on God's word.
And if you don't do that, if you don't quiet your own mind, you just fill it with other things.
False scenarios. He called them mental reels.
Like a movie of falsehoods playing in your head, judging people on their looks, replaying imaginary arguments.
Conversations that haven't even happened. It's why Philippians 4:8 is so important. Choose to think on things that are true, honest, just.
Instead of the fake reels of assumption, Joseph chose reality over the reels, and it led to clarity.
It did. But when we get to Matthew chapter 2, we see what happens when assumption is coupled with, well, with malice.
The confrontation becomes external. And it starts with outsiders, the wise men from the East, asking this incredibly political charged question.
Where is he that is born King of the Jews?
That title, that's everything.
It's the ultimate point of contention.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Tim Travis noted how permanent that title was. It's the exact title Pilate would later nail above his head on the cross.
Despite everyone, from Herod to Pilate, trying to challenge it or get rid of it, it was a fact, immovable.
And their arrival just shows this astounding prophetic accuracy. They were following signs that were foretold centuries earlier by Daniel, by Balaam.
So when Herod gathers the religious leaders, they know the answer immediately. They cite Micah 5.2, the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem, Ephrathah.
And that detail is so important. The analysis really emphasized how God so often does his best work in little places.
Right. Not in the big impersonal centers of power. The truth shines brightest in these overlooked spots.
But the immediate result of this truth-seeking wasn't celebration. It was fear.
Total fear. Matthew 2.3 says Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him.
And that's the indictment, isn't it? Pastor Tim Travis called it a sad commentary when outsiders from the East have to come in and tell us what's happening.
Because the people who should know the religious establishment are too dull or too lazy or just too comfortable to see it.
And that discomfort really is the sticking point. The name Jesus Christ is still the great disruptor.
It is. You can talk about God in general terms, or Muhammad, or Buddha, and it's fine.
But the moment you mention the specific claims of Jesus Christ, it causes trouble. It disrupts the status quo.
And for Herod, that trouble immediately turned into tyranny.
Right. He sees a rival, he gathers the leaders to confirm the location, and then he privately calls the wise men to find out diligently what time the star appeared.
This secret police-style investigation. And then he sends them off with a flat-out lie.
Saying he wants to come and worship him also.
The sermon just called him a dirty, rotten scoundrel. There's no other word for that level of deception.
And that deception, the analysis suggests, makes Herod a chilling type of the Antichrist. He shows up appearing to be protective, but the real motive is murder.
Herod's critical error, and it's one we see today, was acting on pure, inaccurate assumption when he had the literal roadmap in the Bible.
He had the facts, but he was too busy trying to protect his status to actually listen to them.
It's that Amazon generation mentality he talked about. We want instant answers right now.
We don't want to take the time to study, to fast, to pray over a decision. We just want to click a button and have the answer delivered. We skip the research.
And Pastor Tim Travis made the point that this refusal to research is what makes doubt irrational. I mean, something like 2,000 of the Bible's 2,500 prophecies have already been fulfilled.
The accuracy is so high that you can only really maintain doubt if you refuse to study the evidence.
So Herod had the intelligence, but he ignored it. He chose reason over reality.
Human logic over scriptural truth.
Yes. Reason has to be anchored to faith and fact. But Herod was just running on emotion, on feelings, which leads to reaction over research.
He wasn't looking for a solution. He wanted to preserve his power. That's the difference between seeking a resolution and just choosing rage.
He was unwilling to accept that if Jesus really was the king, he couldn't fix it by fighting God. He operated by rage over resolution. He liked being angry.
And his whole investigation was irresponsible because it was only about his status. He was a big fish in a small pond under Caesar, and he was terrified of a rival.
You see the same thing later with Pilate, don't you? Terrified of losing his job, of upsetting Caesar's friends, so he just washes his hands of the whole thing.
The sermon contrasted that with the early American revolutionary cry, "No king but Jesus," a total rejection of any earthly ruler claiming ultimate authority.
In the end, Herod's rage caused, unimaginable collateral damage.
Pastor Tim Travis made this really sharp observation. He said that when you interrupt people's lifestyle, that's when they get mad.
And when Herod realized the wise men had mocked him, his status was injured and his rage just exploded.
He became exceeding wroth and he sent his men and slew all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under.
Just a targeted massacre to eliminate a perceived threat to his lifestyle and his power.
And the sermon connected that ancient rage directly to modern logic.
Yeah, that was a tough parallel. Herod murdering innocents because his way of life was interrupted.
Is tragically similar to the logic of aborting a baby because it interrupts an education or a career. It's sacrificing the innocent to preserve a lifestyle.
And that tragedy fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy, the weeping in Ramah. It confirms that central theme from Proverbs 29.2.
When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice.
But right in the middle of all that chaos, God provides this inadvertent protection.
Joseph is told to flee to Egypt until Herod is dead.
And you have to stop and think about that twist. Their lives are completely disrupted. They're put out of their home.
And that's the very thing that keeps them safe from Herod's persecution.
The sermon suggested that so often, the problems and the annoyances in our lives are actually God positioning us, protecting us.
Even using the world Egypt, the historic enemy, to shield the Messiah.
The disruption becomes the deliverance. The inconvenience is the protection.
It all ends, as it must, with the simple, inevitable certainty of God's sovereignty. Matthew 2.19 just says,
"But when Herod was dead."
That's it. His power was temporary. His end was appointed. Hebrews 9.27 reminds us of that for everyone. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
God's enemies are ultimately put down.
And not just put down. They're put down with divine derision. Psalm 2 talks about the kings of the earth taking counsel against the Lord.
"But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." They're not a worthy opponent.
Pastor Tim Travis described this so well. God's enemies are not a major war to be fought. They're his footstool.
They're so minuscule, so powerless against his plan, that he literally rests his feet on them.
So after all that, what does this deep dive mean for you? It shows this profound choice. We can be like Joseph, doubting at first, but embracing research and divine instruction.
Or we can be like Herod, reacting violently and irrationally to protect a status we were never meant to have.
The big takeaway here is to embrace diligent research, to study. Don't ever rely on assumption or those manufactured mental reels.
The Bible's proven factual accuracy should push you toward investigation, not reaction based on feeling.
And if the wicked rulers and the hostile plans of this world have such an inevitable end, that simple phrase, "but when Herod was dead," then we really shouldn't worry or fear their current temporary power.
We just have to remember what team we're on. The Lord holds them in derision.
So here's a final provocative thought for you to consider based on the closing message from Pastor Tim Travis.
What current enemy plan in your life, a difficult person, a frustrating situation, a worldly system, are you treating like it's a massive, terrifying war, when in reality, you should be viewing it as merely God's temporary footstool, destined to be put down? Ponder that reality.